are glad that you are here. Welcome to TGP Wardville. If you'll look to my right and your left, you will notice that we have some familiar faces. Kelly and Kristen are here. They're visiting from Nashville, and they're going to be leading with us this morning. We're so glad to have them. We're going to start this morning in Psalm 46. We've been making our way through the lectionary readings the whole year long, and this morning we're going to read Psalm 46 as a call to worship today. Hear the word of the Lord as we begin our time together. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. So, Father, we come to you boldly because the blood of Jesus has been shed instead of ours to forgive us and bring us into your nearer presence. And so it is not because of our greatness or our goodness or our moral spotlessness that we make this prayer. It is on the merits of Jesus alone, who purchased and upholds this prayer. We ask you to meet with your people today, that if there's any who are on their way here this morning, you'd bring them here safely, that they might gather together with us and praise your name and remind each other of this great gospel message, that Jesus lived a righteous life in our place, that he died a death on the cross that we deserved, and that he is alive forevermore and inviting all men who will repent and believe into that life with him. And so, God, I pray that this would be a celebration of that life, a participation in that life, and a preparation for that eternal life with you. God, meet with your people this morning. Help us exalt the name of Jesus this morning. Draw us nearer to yourself. And help us, God, to know that you are God and that you will be exalted in all your creation. You will be praised throughout all the earth. Jesus, we love you and we pray these things in your matchless name. Amen.
Oh, This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler. Yeah.
We're going to be reading from Luke 23 this morning, beginning in verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garment. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. And there was also an inscription over him that read, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Sing, come behold the wondrous mystery. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unto by death, the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance! How unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we. What a fool. You can be seated for just a moment. We have had one of our own, our missions coordinator, whose name is Gina Arnold. She's been in Guatemala the last 2 months, and she got back on Friday and made a beeline here, and she's here with us. And so I've asked her to share for about 5 minutes about her time there, and in view of a longer time for her to share with us, hopefully one Sunday afternoon here in January or so. But she's going to come right now, and she's going to share. She's going to read a scripture for us, and then she's going to lead our time of prayer for the nations as well.
I'm going to read Colossians 1, 11 through 20. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in him, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So I'm just going to give you like the 5-minute rundown of what I did the last couple of months. I spent a couple weeks teaching English for a friend of ours in a city called Chichicastenango. He has a really, really small little English school that he has started up kind of as a ministry. He lived in the States for, I think, 8 to 10 years, so he's fluent in English and Spanish, of course. And he just had it on his heart to move back to Guatemala after a time to reach the people in his city. Which is really, really awesome. And so right now, his school is growing. You can pray for him. His name is Pedro. His wife is Aura. They have 3 kids who are super awesome. And right now, they're just praying through what it would look like to have the school accredited, longer term for it possibly to become like a nonprofit, what it's going to look like to piece that big puzzle together. And so it was neat to get to come alongside him while he was doing some translation work with a couple different groups from the States and I think from Norway. And so I was able to just step in and sub for him. And that was neat, and it opened the door for me to really get to know several different people in that community and just be able to serve their family and live alongside them for a few weeks. And then I spent a month in Panajachel, which is a beautiful city, one of the pueblos around the big lake that is definitely a tourist destination. Because it is beautiful, but they have lots of Spanish schools there. So I spent a month doing like 4 hours of Spanish in the mornings and then hanging with other students practicing Spanish or my family. I stayed with a local family in the city, and so I got to know them really well, just hang out with them and practice Spanish. So I am still far from fluent, but it is a work in progress, and I know a lot more than I did when I left. and so that was really neat. I definitely hope to go back at some point, do some more language classes, and continue building relationships with the people that I met there. It's interesting. I was never able to find just like a super solid evangelical church to plug into around the lake. There's a lot of syncretism within like the Mayan religions and the Catholic Church, and your evangelical churches tend to lean towards very, very legalistic. And I think one thing that I talked to with Pedro was the need for preaching of scripture and the gospel. And that's one thing Pedro's working on with his brother even. His brother's a pastor. It's just, okay, how can we work on discipleship and really, really preaching the Bible, preaching scripture in a way that it touches people's hearts, but they're actually getting into scripture and understanding it, not just like a little sermon here and there about like how you should live or how you should only do this or do that and like a set of rules. And so it's really cool to see people like Pedro who are feeling the Lord calling them to preach the gospel and to like really, really dive into scripture and understand like what it means for us. And so hopefully we as a church can kind of rally around him and encourage him. Long term, you know, if we go back again next summer, hopefully we'd be able to do a mini pastor's conference in his area, as well as at the school in Huehuetenango, which is where we went over the summer. And that school now is a seminary. They've worked on putting all of their paperwork through. And so it's not only the Institute of the Bible, it's now a seminary, which is awesome. And they're going to be able to connect a lot more with schools here in the States for long-term work with their students. It'll be a really like positive movement forward for their school and for those students. But yeah, so that's what I've been doing. And if you have questions, I'll definitely sit and talk to you about it. I had a lot of fun. So I'm kind of glad I didn't do a lot of fundraising because I think I would have felt guilty about the amount of fun that I had. But I love you guys, and thank you for praying for me all the time. I needed it. And I hope that together as a church we can continue to partner with different different organizations and people in Guatemala. Thank you.
One of the things that we've been doing this year has been to pray for the unreached people groups around the world. And ours this month, I probably don't have the prayer card up there today, but we're going to pray over the Swahili people in Congo. We have been doing a people group in Russia that were 52,000 large, and this Swahili group in Congo is also 52,000 people. Their state is a little bit better than the Ansuk in Russia that we've been praying for, but there is still great need. The size of the evangelical population there is not big enough to sustain itself right now, like a church planting movement. So join me in praying for them, and then we're going to stand and sing one more song before the sermon. So Father, we thank you for restoring Gina to our fellowship in safety. We thank you for what you've done in her and through her there in Guatemala. And I pray that you'd continue to make a way for us to serve there, to join with the people there, to have a strong gospel preaching, Bible believing evangelical presence in the cities there. Lord, that you'd raise up churches that would be there, and that you would help us if there's anything that we can do to partner with them and encourage them to remain steadfast and immoved or unmoved from the gospel, Lord, that we could do that with them, Lord. And I pray for the Swahili people in the Congo, God, that you would encourage the believers who are there, that you would help them, Lord, to preach the gospel boldly. God, help. Help with the Ansuk in Russia and help with the Swahili in the Congo, and God, every unreached people group around the world, Lord, we cry out to you on their behalf because they need you. Lord, they will perish without you. And so, God, we ask that you'd have mercy on them. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strife. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, the fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came.
Father, we are grateful for the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, I ask that as we study your word, that you would unstop our ears, give us hearts to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Lord, would you aid Kevin in sharing with us, in speaking with us, in preaching and proclaiming and heralding the good news of Jesus to us, and would we be better for it because your Spirit is active among us and present with us. We are grateful, God, for the work that you have done, that you are doing, and that you will do to bring your bride to yourself on the last day. God, I lift up the children who will go to their classes in just a moment, and I ask that you'd empower those teachers to proclaim and herald the same good news to these kids, and that through the continual teaching of the gospel to them, that you would raise up a generation to whom we can entrust this good news and who will take it to the nations after we are long gone. Lord, give us an urgency. Give us clarity, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and children from ages 0 to 5 are dismissed. There's no Bibleville today. All right, good morning. Thank you, Dean. I appreciate that. Two quick observations. One, Daniel. Hey, buddy. So good to have you this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Well, two other observations. One is that I am too short for this thing, so that's why I'm using this, because it swallows me up. Last observation is this, is that I realized in a few short minutes that I had sensitive piano fingers. Not the bass guitar. Yeah, I shouldn't do that too much. But anyway, I am so thankful that you are here. I'm so thankful that Zach led us in worship this morning. And Kelly and Kristen, so good to have y'all, as always. Thank y'all for being here. One thing in terms of this Sunday, as we kind of zoom out and look at the global church, as we approach Advent next week, this week in the global church is known as Christ the King Sunday. Christ the King Sunday. And what this is that this is a Sunday where the global church especially emphasizes that Jesus is king over the world. It's a proclamation that everything in creation will bow their knee before him one day, and they will declare that Jesus is Lord and King. And as Advent starts next week, this Sunday is a transitional Sunday as we enter the Christian year once more, which as just a liturgy geek, I almost feel the sense of relief as we come back into Advent and Christmas. It's something that I love entering that time so much as we go into Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and so on and so forth, as we get to retell the story of the gospel once more throughout the year. So this morning, if you're new here today, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And so we're in chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to be looking at a set of passages today that can probably be classified in this category, is that they're well known, as in we probably have heard them and have read them, but probably have not fully understood in the sense in which they were meant to be read. So my goal in just the next few minutes is to do this, church, is to give some background to these passages, to connect these passages to the common theme that they're trying to communicate, and then to hopefully, as we enter into a holiday week, and as a lot of us are going to be traveling, but just to give us some application that we can just have some handles on as we enter into this Thanksgiving week. So can we stand one more time as we read from God's Word? We're going to be in Mark chapter 11, verses 11 through 25. I'm sorry, 12 through 25. We're going to start in verse 12. If you were here last week, remember that we ended with the triumphal entry. And so we're going to continue after that, starting in verse 12. It says this: "On the following day, when he came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look,
The fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Can you pray with me? Lord, we just ask this morning in the reading and the proclamation of your word, we pray that you will illuminate our minds and our hearts so that we can hear and understand your word. Lord, so that we can know and live according to your word. Lord, and so that we can become living letters of your word. Equip us today to follow you in every part of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus our Lord, the living word. Amen. You can be seated. So we have in... I almost called the sermon fig sandwich this morning, but I decided not to do that. But we have in the structure here kind of this sandwich narrative, or this sandwich structure, that Jesus curses the fig tree, he clears the temple, and then goes back and gives a lesson from the fig tree. And we have two outbursts from Jesus that are very different than what we otherwise see from Jesus. And Zach mentioned this last week, and it's true that these are not just spontaneous outbursts of rage, that these are not just someone complaining, but what this is, these are carefully planned demonstrations, that these are carefully planned prophecies and warnings. And the fig tree in the temple, in both of these sections right here, and we'll talk about this, but they symbolize the same thing. They symbolize this overarching what, that it's the coming judgment on Israel and the destruction of the temple. And so that's the what, but church, the why is also equally as important. Why are they being judged? And so let's look at verses 12 through 14 first, where Jesus curses the fig tree. Now, this fig tree section is widely regarded as just one of the most difficult passages in the Gospels. Luke just leaves it out altogether. Matthew does mention it, but he condenses it and doesn't say all what Mark says. It's also one out of two, we'll call them miracles of destruction, that we see in the Gospels, that the first being the account of Jesus allowing the unclean spirits to enter the pigs in Mark chapter 5. You remember that passage that we went through? And so this is the second miracle of destruction. So here's the scene. The scene is set up that Jesus is walking from Bethany back to Jerusalem, and he's hungry. So off in the distance, he sees this. He sees this fig tree, the promise of food. And when I've heard this specific passage growing up, like, I guess no one has told me this, but just in my mind, my thought of a fig tree is that it's a little small tree, maybe about, 4, 5, 6 feet. But the reality is that these fig trees can get huge. I mean, they can get 20 feet tall. They can get 20 feet wide. And so people can sit in the shade of these trees. Now, at the time, this time was around Passover, so it was around March or April. And what you typically have on these fig trees at this time of year is like little unripened figs. And so they haven't ripened yet, but they are technically edible. Now, if you're hungry enough, you'll eat them. Now, they're definitely not ripe, and they're bitter to the taste, but they'll do the trick. And so typically, you won't see just ripen figs, or you won't have the real season for figs until between mid-August and October. That's really when you get the leaves on the trees, and that's when the figs are ripe. So in this case, this small, bitter, barely edible fruit comes first, and the leaves come second. So when Jesus saw in the distance that there were leaves on this tree, he had every indication and every right to think that there was ripened fruit on this tree, right? Because, again, the fruit comes first and the leaves come second. But whenever he approached this tree, he found that the promise of fruit was just a lie, that it was just leaves. There was no fruit to be seen on this tree whatsoever. This tree gave the impression that there was more to it than what there actually was in reality. It had all of the outward adornments with the leaves, but the inside, there was no fruit at all. It was simply a hollow shell. So connecting that back to Israel, for all of Israel's rituals and all of Israel's religious systems and all of the actions that they were supposedly doing in the name of the Lord, there was no fruit in the corporate life of their nation. Simply a distortion of the plans that God had intended for them. The book of Jeremiah gives us a little bit of a deeper description of the state of Israel. Now, this is in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, where the prophet is speaking of false prophets and he's speaking of false scribes. It says this in verse 13. I think it's on the screen. It says, "When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them." Church, whenever God comes on the scene, one thing is for certain, that any pretense of righteousness, any pretense of goodness goes straight out the window. We can conceal things from one another, right? And we do. We can polish the outside while the inside lays in ruins. But there's no hiding the true condition of our heart from an all-holy, all-knowing, omniscient God. Jesus says this in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3, and he's speaking of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he says this, it's on the screen. "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Church, this is a clear warning for us today to do this, just to fight our inclination towards hypocrisy. There is no exception to this. Every single one of us in this room has some sort of gap between our public persona and our character in private, right? Every single one of us. And the Lord wants to reconcile these two things in us to where they are one and the same. And here's the thing. If you recognize that gap within yourself, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because if you recognize the gap between the outward theatrics that we can show and your inward reality, the Lord is giving you the opportunity to turn and repent this morning, to lean into the kindness of the Lord as you have that realization of your own heart. So Jesus makes this pronouncement in verse 14, or a curse. He says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." This is not a curse made out of anger, but this is a prophecy about the people of Israel. Now what it's saying is this, is that Israel is not going to be the primary instrument of accomplishing God's purpose in the world. The gospel will be proclaimed to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will listen. Acts 28, going on a little further, Paul, we see an account where Paul's speaking to the Jewish leaders in Rome, and they're straight up offended and leave the room after Paul speaks this prophecy from Isaiah. This is in Acts 28, verse 26. He says, "Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God that has been sent to the Gentiles, they will listen. Here's the reality that God's purposes will prevail, whether that is through the Jews or the Gentiles. Where there are people unwilling to be used for God's purposes and for His glory, the Lord will find those whose inner being longs to be used by Him. And He will use those people to further His kingdom on earth. At the end of the day, God's purposes prevail, right? Let's go to verse 15 through 19. Jesus cleanses the temple. While the fig tree account gives us this prophecy by analogy, the temple account gives us prophecy through action. This is going to need probably a moment of context so that we can grasp what's actually going on here. So this scene in Mark is taking place in the outer courts of the temple. Now, this place in the outer courts was the only place that the Gentiles were allowed to go. They could not go any further than that. About 2 weeks before Passover, every Jewish male was required to pay an annual temple tax, which was equivalent to about 2 days worth of wages. But the common currency of the time was either Greek or Roman money, and the required currency for this tax was it was called a Tyrian shekel, which was the closest thing to a Hebrew shekel. So these money changers, they would go set up their tables in the outer courts. They would collect the Greek or Roman money, and they would surcharge people to exchange money into the required currency, this Tyrian shekel. And the other part of this is the merchants who sold animals, and they would sell approved animals for sacrifices at a larger price. They would basically prey on the poor here. And all of this was not done without the priest's knowledge, but they knew full well what was going on. This was, at the time, an accepted practice in the temple. This was the culture of the temple at this time. And it was very much wrong, and it was very much distorted. So Jesus saw the double-fold nature of this offense. This wasn't just price gouging that was happening in the streets, but it was robbery. It was straight-up robbery happening in the place where people were supposed to be crying out to the living God. This is religion, and this is ritual at its worst. You have this crazy, magnificent structure in the temple. Like, this structure is about 35 acres in size. 35 acres for a structure. Just, you know, think for a minute of just the immensity and how magnificent that this was. And this should by nature be a sacred place for the people of God to meet with God, and it has been reduced to a den of robbers, as Jesus says in verse 17. And what will eventually happen, and what Jesus prophesies through this encounter, is that roughly 40 years later, this structure be laid in ruins. No fruit. Again, only leaves that we see. Let's go briefly to the parallel account of this that we find in Matthew 21. And here we see God's intent for the temple. We see God's real intent for the temple. In this passage, Jesus does the same thing. He cleanses the temple, but immediately after, here's what happens in the Matthew account in verse 14. It says this: and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" God's desire, guys, is for people to recognize their need and to come to Him in faith and to come to Him in genuine worship. This is what He desired from day one. Broken people coming to Him in faith, knowing that He will meet with them and that people with the desire to worship him simply, purely, and passionately. The future temple would look very, very different. This brick and mortar structure that we see here in the Gospels will be destroyed, and the new temple is going to be what? The new temple is going to be the church. It's going to be us. You and me, the Gentiles. When Jesus says in Mark 11:17 that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, he's making the pronouncement that he is available for all who would come. The inner courts, the holy place, the holy of holies, we have unrestricted access through the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that we as the church are now God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within us. And when we look at the chain of events here in this passage, that judgment is pronounced on Israel, the temple is destroyed, and the temple has been transferred to us. Church, we should be in awe that God would work these things for our good. We have done literally nothing to earn or deserve this. Nothing. We are the temple. And coming to the last part of this passage in verses 20 through 25, Jesus goes from two very heavy lessons here to one that is designed to encourage. And we see this pattern over and over again in Scripture when it comes to judgment, right? We see God pronouncing judgment, and then we see promises of restoration, that God speaks restoration after judgment. And here, Jesus speaks of faith, and he speaks of forgiveness. So if these first two sections that we talked about, that if they were speaking of the lack of fruit in the life of God's people, this section points out and gives us direction how fruit is actually produced in our lives. So Peter makes this Captain Obvious statement, right? That, look, the fig tree's withered. Of course it is. It did what Jesus commanded it to do. If you're like me, that anytime Peter says something and Jesus is fixing to respond, I kind of like wince back a little bit, because it's typically something that Peter's being corrected, right? Most of the time, but not here. Jesus, in essence, he says this in relation to the miracle that was performed for this withered fig tree. He says, see this miracle that was just performed? This was a result of the prayer made in faith. And as much as you are marveling about this right now, you can have this same faith in God too, and he will accomplish kingdom work through you. A commentator says it this way. He says, despite the cursing of the fig tree, Israel, continue to trust in God, because faith and prayer and not the temple are now the way to God. Let me say that again. Continue to trust in God, because faith and prayer and not the temple are now the way to God. Because through this ultimate sacrifice that will be happening within this week, as Jesus goes and dies on the cross, that veil that was at the entrance of that most holy place of the temple will be torn in two, and the people of God will be able to approach him without hindrance. Jesus makes these really sweeping statements in verses 23 and 24, where he says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. If there's one abused piece of scripture throughout the history of the church, this would be one of those, right? This is very much an abused statement in the church for a long time. People have used scriptures like this to espouse name it, claim it theology, among other things. And so how do we realistically approach scripture like this? What do we, how do we approach it? What can we think of it? How can we respond to it? Well, what we've got to do is we've got to go back to verses. We've got to go back to verse 22, where it gives us the object of our faith. It says this, have faith in God. God is the center and God is the object of our faith. And he's the only one here with the power to make things happen. And so if God is the object of our faith here, we also have to ask, what does God want to happen? And here's the answer to that, very simply, church, is that God wants the glory. That's what God wants to happen. God wants to be worshiped. God created man for us to worship him. So again, going back to this Mark passage, the question we must ask as we pray to the Lord in faith is this. Is this request that I'm bringing before the Lord, is my request glorifying God? Does my prayer ask to further the kingdom of God, or does it ask to further the kingdom of Kevin? If it's the former, if it's a prayer to further the kingdom of God, I've simply got to take verse 24 at its word. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Very simply, take it at its word. So if faith is the first prerequisite, verse 25 also gives us forgiveness as well. And this is at the very heart of how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's built right into the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts towards others, we by nature, church, are showing this, that we don't have an awareness of the grace that we have received from the Lord. That this grace that is absolutely necessary for our salvation, and a lack of that awareness puts us in the position to be judged based off of our own merits and not Christ. Let me say that again. A lack of awareness puts us in the position to be judged based off of our own merits and not Christ's merits. I'm just saying what it says. Verse 25, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. It's my natural inclination to try to explain away verses 24 and 25, right? But I can't. I've got to take it for what Scripture says and take Jesus at his word that this is the reality. So wrapping this up, how do we walk? How do we walk as believers in a way that is not hypocritical as we fight that? How do we walk in a way that is both genuine? How do we walk in a way that is full of fruit? And how do we walk in a way that is full of faith? I want to give just a few things that I pray are helpful as we enter into this holiday week. Number one is this. Take every opportunity to worship the Lord. Take every opportunity. As you pray, approach the Lord by giving him thanks and giving him glory for who he is. Don't just, you know, enter off into just a laundry list of requests, but just thank the Lord. Give him glory for who he is, the things that you know of him and the things that you're coming to know. Doing the things that you were created to do, such as worshiping the Lord, it does this, guys. It serves to reorient our heart towards the Lord. And doing things that are a distortion of that serves to move our hearts away from the Lord. Because at its core, hypocrisy stems from this. It stems from wrong worship. Hypocrisy stems from wrong worship, or worshiping the wrong things. And as we worship the Creator, our hearts are brought back in line with his. From a corporate sense, there are numerous opportunities to worship the Lord together, both on Sunday mornings, but we're also having a time of worship at Alpine on December 15th, a Christmas night of worship. I hope you'll join us for that, to take every opportunity to worship with the saints. And I believe we're also having another associational gathering that we'll share more of in the next week or so. So that's the first thing. Take every opportunity to worship. Number two is this. Make the confession of sin an absolute necessity in your life. There is nothing in your life that fights hypocrisy more like the confession of your sins to God and to one another. And there is nothing that encourages your brothers and sisters in Christ to also fight hypocrisy more like confessing sins to God and one another. Let's just own it, church, that we all have a gap between where we are and where we want to be. So let us own that and let us fight hypocrisy together corporately. So make the confession of sin an absolute necessity of your life. Number three is this: pray confidently with faith for fruit. Ask the Lord to do mighty things through you. Ask the Lord to use you for the advancement of his kingdom, because we know that that is his will, right? And we know that he is willing and able to answer, but just be prepared for how the Lord chooses to use you. It may look very different than what you are thinking of or what your preconceived notions of that would be. Also do this: pray for the fruit of the kingdom in areas that the enemy has clearly put a foothold in. When you hear about the murder of a 17-year-old kid in Wardville, whenever you hear about people groups and nations with no knowledge of the gospel, when you hear about a family that is going through turmoil, pray for the fruit of the kingdom in those areas. Pray with faith and pray with confidence. And number four, and the last thing is this: keep your soul nourished with the Word of God. Church, feeding upon the Word day in and day out, just like the worship of the Lord is what you were created to do. It naturally yields fruit in your life. And we can see that in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers." We lived in New Iberia for a few years, so a little under 3 years, and in our backyard, we had these two satsuma trees, and we really didn't even know what they were when we bought our house down there, but what they did is that it was the springtime whenever we bought the house, and the satsumas didn't normally show up until the fall or the winter around November. So whenever November hit that first year, we were inundated with satsumas. We had these two huge trees, and so we ate so many of those things, and we juiced them, and we put them in tubs, and we gave them away, and then we still had most of them on the tree. Like, we just didn't want to see another satsuma at that time. There were so many of them. And so we did absolutely nothing to make that happen. Like, it was just a byproduct of their environment. We didn't do any miracle grow or any shortcuts. It was a product of the tree's environment, this growth. It had sunlight and it had rain. And it did what it was meant to do. Those trees bared fruit. Church, when it comes to our lives, we are naturally meant to be nourished by the Word of the Lord. And he desires for you to take such delight in his words that you can't give this fruit away quickly enough. It is just an overflow of your life, that it comes out of you whether you want it to or not. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you long for that, right? Like, I think all of us in this room, we long for that, for the Lord to just produce fruit in our lives. And maybe it seems like a far cry from reality, from where you currently are right now. I pray that you leave encouraged that, church, the Lord desires to do this in you. The gospel applied to your life and the Holy Spirit who lives within you makes this possible. This fruit-filled, faith-filled, Spirit-empowered life. So let's just simply do this. Let us pray and ask the Lord to do that within us today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we, first of all, we worship you. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the ways that in spite of our hypocrisy, despite of the gap in our lives, that you have made us a temple. You have put your Holy Spirit within us. Lord, we confess, Lord, that we need you to break in to our lives, Lord, to transform those areas. Lord, we want to be genuine followers of you. Lord, we want to have every hint of hypocrisy in our life erased. I pray that you would reveal areas of our life, Lord, that we can give to you. I pray that as your Spirit lives within us, that you would empower us. I pray for the people in this room right now that you would fill them with fruit. Lord, let it just overflow out of their lives, that their families might be affected, that their coworkers might be affected. Lord, that you would give us a deep desire just to dive into your word. That you would give us a deep desire for worship. That you would give us a deep desire for prayer. That you would fill us up with faith where our faith is weak. Do those things within your church, God. Make us useful vessels for your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So something that we do every week here at the Gathering Place is that we worship Jesus through a time of communion, a time of remembering what Jesus has done for us and an opportunity to give thanks. Now, one thing we want to say is there is no scriptural mandate for us as a church to take the Lord's Supper every week. Scripture does not say that we have to do it every week. But when we realize our utter helplessness apart from Christ and the incredible transforming of power of the gospel, we get to take the Lord's Supper every week. We get the opportunity to turn from hypocrisy, to remember the finishing work of Christ done on our behalf, and to celebrate what is to come, guys. I know I've said this before, when I've preached before, but growing up, we did a lot of physical activity in our church. We grew up in a charismatic church, so we would dance. We would run. I know it sounds crazy. We would run laps around the sanctuary. We did that. When speaking of the Lord's Supper, I thought about this morning, that Russell Moore calls the celebration of the Lord's Supper a victory lap around the forces of sin and death. So if you know Jesus this morning, take delight in him today as you come to the table. If you do not know Jesus today, we would ask that you would not approach this table. If you're not walking in fellowship with him, I would encourage you, come and pray with me. Come and find someone to pray with and take Jesus today instead. I'll be down here to pray with you. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so if you are in Christ today, revel in the victory that he has given to you today. Celebrate him. Worship him. The table is open.
Falling down upon our knees, sharing now in common shame, we have sought security, not the cross that bears your name. Fences guard our hearts and homes, comfort sings a siren tune. We're a valley of dry bones. Lead us back to life in you.
Upward I look and see him there. perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of
Father, we praise you and we thank you for this great salvation, and we pray that we would bear fruit in keeping with repentance, that we would bear the fruit of your kingdom as we believe and trust the goodness of Jesus. Lord, bless these people who have gathered in your name. Encourage us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and be fully pleasing to you in every respect. May we hate sin and love Christ and so be found genuine in our confession. We pray these things in his name. Amen. You can be seated for just a moment. I have four quick announcements, and then I'm going to read a scripture and we'll be dismissed. The first thing is, immediately after we dismiss, we're going to set a 5-minute timer, and that'll be just enough time, hopefully, if you need to use the bathroom or you need to go grab your kids, you can come back. We're having a family meeting right after service. So if you are not a member of our church, we love you. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. If you want to hang around in one of the rooms outside here, you are welcome to do that. But this meeting is going to be for family members only. We have a number of things to go over. It should take about 15 to 20 minutes, just for those of you who are wondering. So right after this, 5 minutes after we say you are dismissed, that will be happening. The next thing, the church office will be closed. And that only really affects me, but just so that you know, the church office will be closed. If you come by here, I'm not going to be here. My family and I are leaving tomorrow morning, and we're headed to South Carolina. We're going to be there for 2 weeks. We'll be back on the 8th of December. So we are looking forward to that. Please pray for our travels, but know that I may be slower getting back to you if you text me or call. The third thing is we will have a couple of things that are happening on December the 15th. We're presenting a budget this morning in our family meeting, and on December 15th, we're going to have another family meeting. That's 3 weeks from now. We're going to have another family meeting, and we will vote on the budget then. And then December 15th as well, we are having a joint Christmas worship service with Alpine. And I, just for the sake of not making a ton of announcements, I'm just going to throw the teaser out there. December 29th is another opportunity for us to worship with brothers and sisters in another church or other churches, and it's going to be fantastic. I'm so excited about that. And so I will just leave that. I'll leave you in suspense for a couple of weeks. And then last thing, December the 1st, which is next week, immediately after service, we are having a very TGP Thanksgiving lunch. So I know that you will be stuffed with all the good things from Thursday and Friday, but we're going to do it again on Sunday. So be looking out for that. I won't be here. We're going to be gone. I'm really sad that we're having to miss it, but the meats that are being provided for us weren't going to be ready till Friday. So we're doing that Sunday. That'll be Sunday right after service. And so we'll bless it here, and then we will just go in there and have a wonderful time of fellowship. Okay, so if you would stand with me, and I will read Luke chapter 1 for a benediction. We're going to read verses 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, this is spoken to John the Baptist, spoken over John the Baptist by his father. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So I would say, you have been delivered from your very worst enemy. So go this week and serve the Lord without fear and full of confidence and trust in him. You're dismissed. Have a great week.